morning, everybody. Happy Father's Day to all you dads out there, or all you dad figures. You people kind of get to play dad for other people a little bit, so to speak. It's a good day. It's a hot day. I'm Lee, if we haven't met yet. I'm the lead pastor here at Mercy Vineyard Church. And let's put our vision statement up there. Let's say it together. We are living a passionate mission to love, grow, and go for the greater glory of God. That's what we're all about as a church. We're all about loving Jesus and loving others and growing in Jesus and going. We're serving each other. We're serving our neighborhood. We're serving our community. And we love it. That's what we're all about. And today what we're doing is we are continuing a three-part series called The Great I Am. And we're talking about the three persons of God. We're talking about Father. Remember last week we talked about Father? And the Son and the Holy Spirit. I'm so excited. Next week, Pat Street from Vineyard Church of Davenport is going to come and talk about the Holy Spirit. And he's going to bring it. Pat's going to bring it. So, and it's going to be awesome. Last week, as we talked about the Heavenly Father, that we are His and He is ours. And that He saves us and loves us. He's always available to us. He's understanding towards us. Isn't it great to know that we have a Heavenly Father that gets us? Even those of us who maybe are a little harder to get than others. I think just even in families, doesn't like every family have one family member that's just really hard to get? Like you show up at a family reunion and there's that one person. And if you can't think of that one person, you're that one person. But God gets us. Our Father gets us. He understands us, no matter how unusual we are. And so today I want to talk about the Son, the person of the Trinity known as the Son. And even though we have four books in the Bible that tell us the story of Christ's life and ministry on earth, right? What do we call those books in the Bible? The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they talk about the life of Jesus. There's still a lot of different perceptions about Jesus among believers today. And so some people have this picture of Jesus like he's some sort of MMA fighter coming down, right? And he's ready to wrestle. Then we've got this other picture of Jesus that he's just sort of very genteel, kind of, you know, he's got a flower tucked behind his ear. He's carrying a lamb, you know. So these different pictures of Jesus. He was born and lived in the Middle East. You know, we're talking about first century Palestine. There's a strong perception that Jesus was pretty much like most white Americans. You know, picture Jesus, he's got blonde hair and blue eyes, right? And, you know, whenever you see him in a movie, he's played by some very sort of Aryan-looking, you know, he's British in some movies. He's got like a British accent, or he's American. Or we see this Jesus in the movies where he just never cracks a smile. Like, it's almost like Jesus was embarrassed of his teeth, right? He never smiled, or he was super serious. And I like to imagine Jesus having a little more personality than the Jesus we see in most movies. Or we see paintings of Jesus, right? And doesn't he always sort of look like gaunt and sad? You know, like, you know, kind of has he's really sad and doesn't show any emotion. Some people, when they think of Jesus, they only think like kingly reverence, right? This kingly reverence of Jesus. And in other people, you kind of see this picture of Jesus, and it's like Jesus is their homeboy. Have you seen those T-shirts that say, "Jesus is my homeboy"? Yeah. Honey, should I show it or not show it? What? Are you saying no? You don't want to be responsible? Okay. I saw a video. It was apparently this video has offended like 8 million people. And it's like, show it. It was like a rap. It was a couple of pastors in a church in Iowa. What you saying? No. Wendy's going no. Karen, should I show it or not show it? Okay. It's just that it was so offensive. I ended up going through and bleeping out words in it, even. Yeah. Vince was like, show it then, show it! And the reason I thought about showing it, and I've been really conflicted about showing it, is I think that it gives us an idea of what I think that a lot of, like, kind of the American picture of Jesus among maybe some Christians. And so I'll tell you what, at the risk of losing my job, and I've worked at churches where I would have lost my job for showing this, I'm not going to show it. So, what? Text me or message me. Stay after we show it. We'll show it afterwards, yes. I don't want anybody to walk out on me now. But what are some things? What do you think are some things that, some perceptions that American believers might have of Jesus? What do you think are some perceptions that he's Republican? Yeah, that's good. You know, that we picture Jesus as always voting Republican, that Jesus voted for Trump, and what other things that pictures, American ideas, I think, that we have of Jesus? Only hangs out with white-collar workers, that he's cool, that Jesus is, he's all for the middle class. Okay, what else? Kind of like Santa Claus. Yes, he's only for the middle class. Yeah. That he's a rule maker. Yeah, he's all about, these are the rules. These are the things that, you know, you need to follow. And if you don't follow these rules, you can't be part of my he's a moralizer. Yeah, what else? That he what? That he never gets angry. Yes, he's just very passive. Very pious. Yeah, very pious. Or how about, you know, he's very patriotic. Right? He's a patriotic American, you know. I remember when I was in high school and in my at my church on a Sunday night, one night, because we had Sunday night services, which I have no idea why. And we had Sunday night services, and because it always drove me nuts, because we'd go home, we'd like eat a little something, and then it was time to go back to church. Yeah. And so, but I remember they were singing, I'm proud to be an American, right there, you know, as if it was like a worship song. You know, it was just like, it's crazy. So, or other people might think that, you know, Jesus, I love this. They think he's Republican. They think he's white. They think that he's a very patriotic American. He's a moralizer. There's just so many different perceptions that we have of Jesus that aren't really, we wouldn't find them in Scripture, per se. You know, we don't see, we don't really see Jesus supporting a political party. In Scripture, the closest thing we come to it is that, you know, he has one of his disciples fish a coin, take a coin out of a fish's mouth and say, hey, go pay our tax, you know. That's about the closest that I see coming to that, being patriotic. You know, it's hard to see him as a moralizer when he stands next to a woman who was just caught cheating on her husband and saying, I don't condemn you. So it's kind of hard to see a Jesus that's like, oh, I'll love you if you behave just right, when he's saying, hey, I don't condemn you, just go and sin no more, right? And so we have these different perceptions, and we all seem to see Jesus a little differently, but no matter how you see him, there are some things about him that are true, no matter what our perception is. And it's so important that we have a proper perception of Jesus. You know, A.W. Tozer says, what comes to your mind when you think of God is the most important thing about you. And so, I lost my place. It's, I think that the three people who make up the Holy Trinity, Christ, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, of the three that make up the Trinity, it's Jesus that I've always felt most comfortable with. You know, because we see Jesus becoming man, Jesus human, you know, and he had a human body, just like ours. He got tired, he got hungry. Jesus didn't have, like, he wasn't like Superman, you know. He didn't come here from Krypton and, you know, have super strength and never get tired or things like that. He got tired, he got bummed out, just like we do. He felt what we feel. He felt all the feels. And he was just like us in every aspect, except for that he didn't sin. So he was tempted just like you are, just like I am. but he never sinned, and so, but he was like us in every other way. In every other religion, adherents to that religion do everything in their power to get to their God, right? So in Buddhism, they're doing everything they can to try to get to their God. Hinduism, it's all about getting to God. But in our belief system, in Christianity, God did everything in his power to get to us. Isn't that wonderful? Let me just say that again, because I don't think you grasp that. Right? In every other religion, people do everything they can to try to get to God. But in ours, God did everything he could to get to us. And that's a beautiful thing. And I love that picture of Jesus, that he did everything that he can to get to us. And you can't take a thorough, honest look at Jesus in the Gospels and just not fall in love with him. I love reading about Jesus, and I love reading the Gospels because I just go, I love this guy. I love this guy. And it's, so you can't read the Gospels and not fall in love with Jesus. So what are some things that God's Word says about Jesus that are true regardless of our perceptions? In what ways is he a part of our relationship to the God who's three in one? And so we're going to talk about that. I'm so excited. But first, let's pray real quick. God, we love you so much, and we thank you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the Gospels. We thank you for your Word. God, I pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts this morning, Lord, that we may see you more clearly and feel you more nearly and love you more dearly. God, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So what we're going to do is we're going to start off. We're going to take a look at Colossians chapter 2 and verses 6 through 20. And I know that sounds like a lot of verses, but we can do it. It's a bit longer than we normally do on Sunday mornings. It's one of my favorite portraits of Jesus, though. It's found in the Bible. So I love that even outside of the Gospels, there's these pictures, these snapshots of Jesus. And this is one of them. And it says this. It says, "And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built on him." This is why it's so important that we have a proper perception of Jesus, because we're building our lives on him. When you build your lives on an improper perception of Jesus, it just skews everything, doesn't it? And so it says, built your life on him. "Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world, rather than from Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body." Let me repeat that part. I know I've said that line a lot here, but I want to say it again because it's so important. "For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision. In other words, it's the cutting away of the old sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life, because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. You were dead because of your sins, and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with who? God made you alive with who? For he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross." We could stop right there. That is awesome, okay? "In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. So don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths. For these rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come. And Christ himself is that reality. Don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial or the worship of angels, saying they have had visions about these things. Their sinful minds have made them proud. And they are not connected to Christ, the head of the body. For he holds the whole body together with its joints and ligaments, and it grows as God nourishes it. You have died with Christ, and he has set you free from the spiritual powers of the world. Whew, that's a lot, isn't it? Like, we could spend all summer just in those, 14 verses right there. We could spend all summer. There's so much in that. But we're just going to pull a few things out about Jesus in that, okay? So if you remember one thing this morning, one thing at all, if you forget everything else, I want you to remember this, and that's that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. In fact, that is such a powerful statement that Scripture tells us you can't even say those words without the help of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that crazy? Those three words are so powerful that you can't even say those words without the Holy Spirit, without the help of the Holy Spirit. And I think that's one thing that we have to understand, and that he may be our friend, right? He may be our friend. Maybe even our homeboy, I don't know. But he's still Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord. Philippians 2, 9 through 11 says, therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names. And then at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus is Lord. So there's no sort of, I don't want there to be any sort of misconception about this, right? Jesus is not a Lord. Jesus is not a God. Jesus is the Lord. He's not a king. He is the king, okay? We have to understand that. And sometimes I think that we don't always fashion our lives around the reality that Jesus is Lord, right? Because if we did, we would live very differently. If we fashioned our lives around the fact, around the reality that Jesus was Lord, the way that we handled our money would be differently. The way we handled relationships would be different. The way that we trusted would be different. So much would be different about our lives if that fact, that reality, we fashioned our lives around. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the maker of everything. And his power, dominion, and authority are matched only by his great love and compassion for us. Okay? So he is Lord. It's easy to let anxiety and fear and restlessness overcome us in the world that we live in. It's a great big world, isn't it? I mean, sometimes, you know, you turn on the news or you open up Facebook and you see posts being shared and you see all these things, and they're anxiety-inducing, aren't they? I mean, they really are. I mean, you hear about the crime rate just exploding in Davenport. We hear about wars and rumors of wars and just all this stuff, right? It's so easy to just get anxiety ridden, but Jesus is Lord, right? The earth is the Lord's in the fullness thereof. Isn't that what Scripture says? Right? So he is the Lord, and he is bigger than all that's happening. He's bigger than the news. He's bigger than our fears and our imaginations and all that stuff. He's bigger than all of it. He is Lord, all right? Jesus is greater. And so if you haven't allowed him to just rule in your life, I'll just encourage you to let him do so. And here's the thing. In our culture, when we think he's Lord, he's king, what comes to our mind when we think of those terms, we think of earthly kings, don't we? We think of like earthly lords that, oh, wait, he wants to dominate. You know, it's this almost like a physical domination, and that's not our Lord, right? How does Jesus rule us? Does he dominate us? He rules us with love. He's a loving king. He's a loving, gracious king, okay? He exercises his authority over us by loving us. Wow, doesn't that blow your mind? That blows my mind. I mean, that's pretty exciting, right? And so he loves us, and he's a good king. He's a good king. Jesus is Lord, and he's a Lord that you can trust, all right? Isn't that again, we come back to American perceptions, right? And in America, nobody lords over us, right? No, you don't tell me what to do. So we have to understand that he is a loving Lord. He's a loving Lord. So the next thing is, Jesus is the best foundation that we can build our lives on. So we learn from Scripture, okay? And so all of us build our lives on something. We all do. And some of us do it consciously, and some of us do it unconsciously. Okay? We build our lives on stuff unconsciously through passivity or through entertainment or through the things that we value, and we don't understand. All of us build our lives on something. And Jesus is the best foundation that we can build our lives on. Verse 7 of Colossians 2 says that we build our lives on him. And when we do that, then our faith will grow, right? So it says, when we build our lives on him, our faith will grow and will overflow with thankfulness. Don't you want your life to overflow with thankfulness, with gratitude? There's just something so magical about gratitude. Isn't there? There's something amazing about gratitude. In fact, they've discovered now that people who regularly practice gratitude experience physical health benefits from it. So people who keep a gratitude journal, people who are intentionally thankful for things, that they're healthier, they get sick less, and they have more energy. And so I think that's a beautiful thing. And so when we build our lives, our foundation on him, we overflow with gratitude. When you build your life on other things, it's easy to fall into disappointment. When you put your trust in other things, it's easy to fall in. Building your life on a romantic relationship is unwise. I've seen people do it. Like, I've seen people build their house on a romantic relationship, on their boyfriend, on their girlfriend, and then that thing crumbles, and their life falls to pieces. And then you know what they do? They build their life on the next relationship, on the next romance, the next whatever, and then it falls apart, and it crumbles, and they fall to pieces. And so building your life on anything but Christ is going to lead to disappointment, okay? Sometimes, you know, if you build your life on your career, it's risky. When all your identity and your life is wrapped up in your career, well, then what happens when the company downsizes? Right? What happens when there are layoffs and you get picked to get laid off because you don't have seniority or whatever? And then what happens? Then you don't know who you are. Who am I? You know? I even went through that process of learning to build my life on Jesus and my identity on Jesus. Because when I lost a particular job, I was like, well, I had to discover who I was. Because everything that I was and who I was wrapped up in that job. And I was proud of my identity as having that particular role, that particular job. And so if you build your life on your career, it's risky, okay? Building your life on your own personal image, you know, that's going to crumble, right? All of us are going to get older. Okay? And some people do, man, just look through Instagram. You'll find millions of people building their life on their image and how good looking they are and how they're traveling here and there and how great in shape that they are. And their whole life is built on creating and exposing their image. But hey, we all get older, right? We all get older. I mean, it wasn't that long ago that I had all blonde, full head of hair. I was all there. I was wearing smaller jeans, right? We all look in the mirror now, and we see the wrinkles, we see the lines, we see the weight coming on. We look on the scale. Building your life on your personal image can just be depressing. It could just be depressing. Before we know it, we're older, and our bodies change. We have less hair. Almost everyone can look at a picture of themselves back in their prime, right? And they go, I wish I looked like that again. Yeah? I was looking through old pictures just the other day because I noticed that my son looked so much like me when I was his age. And so I posted a picture of us side by side, and I went, man, God, young I look. Only one chin. There's only one there. And my hair actually came down to a normal level. Kind of like Dan's. Dan's got like the... Dan, I wish that I had whatever genetic makeup that you have, that you keep that perfect hairline. It's beautiful. But don't build your identity on it, Dan. Don't do that. Okay, good. And so, you know, when you build your identity on your image, it's gonna change before you know it, all right? Don't do that. But Jesus doesn't change. Jesus doesn't change. He's unchanging. I love that. He never fails us. He doesn't tire of us. He doesn't stop loving us. You know, he's never like, you know what, I'm kind of done with you for a while. I've spent too much time with you. I'm tired of your issues. That's not what Jesus does. You can build your life on him. He doesn't change. Okay? And the next thing about Jesus is that Jesus is the perfect portrait of the triune God, right? He's the perfect portrait. If you want to know what God looks like, take a look at the Gospels. Take a look at Jesus. We've talked about this before. If you want to get a clear picture of God, then read the Gospels. Verse 9 says, in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. All the fullness of God in a human body. And so sometimes when we get ideas that about God that maybe aren't true, that seem kind of unloving, that seem sort of strange or whatever, read the Gospels. Read the Gospels and you'll get a much clearer picture of God. It'll help clear up some of the mud, right? So if we read about the life of Christ, then we learn that God, what? God loves, that God heals, that he's compassionate, that he cares about the poor, he cares about the outcast, he cares about the lonely, he's incredibly patient. He spent 3 years living with a bunch of fishermen and stuff, right? And these guys were rough. If you reread the gospel, man, Peter picking up a sword and cutting a guy's ear off, you know, these guys were rough. He lived with them for 3 years, and he was and there were times when he was like, how long do I have to be with you guys, right? But he was patient, and he loved, and he stuck with them to the end, and he trusted his kingdom with them when he ascended to heaven. And so we have this beautiful portrait of God in the Gospels. Jesus is the perfect portrait of God. The fourth thing is that Jesus completes us, right? So if you've taken notes, I should move through these a little faster. Okay, Jesus completes us. So verse 10 says this, and there's one thing I just really want you to get out of this today. Jesus completes us. Verse 10 says that we are complete in our union with Christ. Did y'all catch that? So verse 10 says we are complete in our union with Christ. What does that mean? Okay? So when I married my wife, Wendy, okay, we came together in union. We have a union. In other words, we have a relationship. So we are perfect in our relationship with Christ. And sometimes we go through seasons in our life where maybe we kind of feel like something's missing. You ever kind of go through this? I feel like something's missing. I feel like I'm kind of lacking. I'm feeling sort of discontent with life. There's got to be more. You know, has anybody ever felt that before? Well, yeah, there's got to be more. And we feel like something's missing. And if you feel that way, that something's missing, that is an opportunity to check our union, to check our relationship with Christ. Okay? And our relationship with Christ is an active thing. It's not a passive thing. And so I think some people get this idea that our relationship with Christ is this passive thing, that it's sort of this mental ascent. Okay, and listen, your relationship with Christ is no more passive than my relationship with my wife. Okay? If Wendy and I lived in different homes and never talked and didn't have relationship, didn't spend time together, didn't get to know each other, that wouldn't be a relationship, that wouldn't be a union. That would just be a label, right? I've got the married guy label. I'm married to her. Really? Then, when was the last time you guys went on a trip together? When was the last time you guys spent time together? When was the last time you talked together, got to know each other? And if the answer is, I can't remember, or I don't know, I've just been real busy lately, then that would mean that our relationship is weaker. Our union is weaker. And so in that case, we lack a fulfillment, right? We don't have a completion in our union. And so our relationship with Christ has to be more than just going to church on Sunday and calling ourselves a Christian. It's an active thing. How do we do that? Through times of prayer. We do that through being in the Word, you know, and things like that. I had a conversation with a guy recently, there was something on his heart and whatever, and it was kind of a personal matter, and he's been a Christian for a long, long time. And when we were done with the conversation, you know, my first thought was, dude, when was the last? Do you even read your Bible? Right? You ever have a conversation with somebody like, do you even read your Bible? Because everything you just told me that you're going through right now is so unscriptural. And you wouldn't feel that with the way that you're feeling right now if you knew what God's Word says, all right? And so it's not enough to just call yourself a Christian, and it really is relationship. Is your relationship alive? So if you're feeling like something's missing, you have to ask yourself, is my relationship with God alive right now? Is it thriving, or is it dull, and is it neglected, okay? And so just like our physical relationships will drift apart, and they're not as fulfilling, our relationship with God is the same way. And so St. Augustine said once, "Thou hast made me for thyself, O Lord, and," or "Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds rest in thee." Right? So our hearts are restless and they feel incomplete until we find that rest in God, until we find that relationship with God. And so it's vital, right? And so, I mean, to be a Christian, you know, without a prayer life and a life in the Word is, it's kind of like being a human being without breath, right? There's only so long you can go before you pass out and things get bad. And so just have that relationship. The saying that we all have a God-shaped hole inside of us is true. And the wholeness that we seek, that we need, can only be found in Jesus. He completes us. He's the one who completes us. And so the fifth thing is this. Jesus is our freedom. Jesus is our freedom. Okay? He frees us from our sinful nature. Verse 11. He frees us from religious oppression. Verse 16. He frees us from the powers of demonic spirits. Right? Verse 20. And there lies in every human being a desire to be free. Right? We're all like little William Wallace's. Freedom! Right? We all want to be free. We all want to enjoy a sense of freedom. Not being burdened. Not being, you know, weighed down. And that freedom is found in Jesus. The freedom is found in Jesus. That's why you know, a Chinese Christian can be thrown in jail for years, being tortured, and feel fulfilled and free because they have Jesus, right? They know him every day. If you've never, you know, quickly, this is in my notes, but if you've never read The Heavenly Man by Brother Yun, pick that up. That's an amazing portrait of a persecuted Chinese believer, and just wonderful. So, okay, number six, we're coming around the bend here. Jesus generously forgives. Jesus generously forgives. Did you notice that none of these points at all say anything about, you know, Jesus votes Republican? Did you notice that none of these votes at all say that, you know, Jesus stands behind an American flag, you know, with a really nice haircut and blonde hair? That none of these points at all say anything about Jesus being the perceptions that we have? He generously forgives. Jesus is not your begrudging Savior, right? He's not your begrudging Savior. Gosh, you know, and if you've ever had somebody help you in a begrudging way, you know how awful that feels. It's almost like when somebody does you a favor begrudgingly, you would almost rather they didn't do you the favor, right? Because you just feel like, oh gosh, man. And so he's not our begrudging Savior. He generously forgives. He doesn't run out of grace towards you. He's not like, okay, I'm a little tired of you coming to me about this thing. I'm a little tired of hearing you, you know, ask for forgiveness for this same thing over and over and over again. He doesn't do that. He doesn't run out of grace for you. He doesn't run out of grace. And so verse 14 says that he canceled the record of charges against us. He canceled them. And so he's generous in his forgiveness. He doesn't hold a grudge. And he paid the greatest price to display that generosity, right? There's nothing that he could have done for you that he didn't do, okay? He's generous. He's generous. He generously forgives. And the last thing is this, and this is like super, this is sort of a mind blower, but Jesus is a picture of our future. Jesus is a picture of our future. Isn't that weird? Isn't that a mind blower? Verse 17 says that Christ is the reality of things to come. Did y'all catch that when I was reading that? That Christ is the reality of things to come. That one day we will have a brand new, undying, immune from sickness and disease body, just like Christ was given when he rose from the dead. One day we're going to have bodies just like Jesus. Wouldn't that be nice to never get sick again? Oh, never age, never get sick. I'll just throw this out there. This is just for me, not the Bible. Never gain weight. Yeah, yeah. Yes, please. You know, full heads of hair. Oh, it'll just be wonderful. Never sag in any part. You know, just perfect bodies. Just fullness of things. You know, we're going to have bodies like Jesus. Eternity with Jesus will be a celebration. Let's say this. None of you are going to get to heaven. None of you are going to stand before God and have to go sit in the corner, right? None of you are going to be like, hey, you know what? You made it, but just barely. Why don't you just go sit in the corner and think about what you did for a while, then you can join the rest of us, right? That's not going to be the case, all right? There's going to be this celebration, and it's going to be so awesome. We can't even imagine it. We can't even imagine it. And so our future with him is going to be so amazing that the greatest moments that we've ever known during our lifetime are going to completely pale in comparison. All right? It's going to be amazing. Jesus is a picture of our future. And so this morning what I want to do, we're going to wrap up. But if the worship team wants to come back, I think we have that plan. Yes. The worship team wants to come back. We're just going to thank Jesus, right? We're just going to thank Jesus for who he is and what he's done. We're going to thank Jesus. Why don't you all just stand up with me for a moment? Yeah. So, why don't you just go ahead and just close your eyes for a minute. So, you know, if while we're standing here and we're worshiping Jesus, you know, if he walked into the building and he walked down the aisle and he stood here, how would you worship him? What would be different about your worship if Jesus stood here in the flesh so that you could see him? I think probably the biggest difference for me would be that my mind probably wouldn't be anywhere else. I think that would probably be one of the biggest things. I would just be so there looking at Jesus. And how would you thank him for his incredibly scandalous love? How would you worship him as Lord over all that is? How would you praise him for his forgiveness and his freedom? You know, I think so often we forget that he is here. We kind of lose our focus. We get distracted by the fact that these chandeliers won't stop flickering. We get distracted by other things and people and whatever. And I just want to end this morning by worshiping like he deserves. Just by worshiping as if he stood right here. Jesus, this morning we thank you for all that you are. We thank you for all that you've done. We thank you, Jesus, that nothing can change the fact that you are King of Kings, that you are Lord, Jesus, that you are Lord, you are Lord, you are Lord. And Jesus, this morning we press into relationship with you. We press into union with you because in you we are complete. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for your generous, 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 generous forgiveness. We love you, Lord. Why don't you just tell him, I love you, Jesus. I love you. Just use your words, Lord Jesus. We praise you. We honor you. We adore you, Lord Jesus. Lord, you are more than we can imagine.